meets regularly, prays for each other, prays for our church, and for we pray for other churches. And we just felt the urge to follow a theme together for a period of time. And basically, it's to love your community, and in particular, because you're loving your community, you're loving people in particular. We looked at a number of passages, but one was the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And it addresses primarily the question, who is my neighbor? That was the question that the lawyer came and presented to Jesus. Well, then, who is my neighbor? And we basically got two answers to that. First, my neighbor is the person in need whom God has placed in my life and whose needs I can address. And then secondly, the person who is a neighbor may be different from us, someone whom God shows us the value that God has in something, like that Samaritan. The Samaritan expressed the value God has for persons in the compassion that he showed to that poor person. And so we sometimes have people like this whose praiseworthy behavior or perspective can become a bridge for us in our own learning and even upon which to build a friendship with that person. We went back through that story, looking at it and asking the second question, how then do I love my neighbor? With a primary emphasis on the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the first part of that shows us that it's in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that our lives are actually transformed for good. And that out of that relationship with God, God begins to pour forth a good that can be shared with others. So with that resource of our relationship with God, we begin to love others. And then the second part of that, in loving others as you love yourself, there began in that a phrasing to be a cue about how to go about it. There are times when if we get in touch with our own needs, our own wishes, our wants, as human beings, which are valid, which are probably God-given, when we get in touch with those, then we get cues about how to love others. There will be needs that we see in the lives of other people that say, you know, I have felt that way, I've seen that, and that may be that moment that God is actually giving us a cue about responding to the other person. So the investment that we put into our relationship with God, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength, is also it also can be applied to your relationships with others, that we can have that same kind of intensity as we invest in other people, in loving others in loving ways. One of the things that I did a number of years ago was try to figure out, well, what is my purpose statement? Purpose statements were flying all around at the time. And I thought, well, in a few words, what would I write? And I wrote this out, and I still refer to it, and I let it inform and speak to where I am spiritually in my walk with Christ. My purpose is to so live out my delight in God that others become aware of God's good intent toward them and thus desire to embrace Christ's life-transforming presence. I think that's why I'm here on the earth. That's my purpose. To so live out my delight in God that others become aware of God's good intent toward them and thus desire to embrace Christ's transforming presence. In that I see in for myself that my relationship with God and it being current and vital is an essential part of this. My delight in God, tell what that's about. And then to let others see that and tell them about the hope that I've been given in Christ myself. Finally, we looked at the as yourself principle, which can often be the cue to put us in touch with what needs to be done. If I were in that person's circumstances, what would I need or want? When you do some inventory of your own needs and wants, sometimes you learn more about how to help others. Today, I'd like to devote some time to the things that get in our way of loving other people. Things that get in the way, barriers that we sometimes experience. Oh, let me remind you that tonight, our prayer team, which meets on Sunday night, is going to take a 7-minute road trip from here to Battleground Baptist, where we'll be joining those other 10 churches in prayer for our community, for ourselves and our community. There'll be times of worship, and there'll be times of praying together. So I invite you all to just join us in that. And we're looking at the idea this morning of what gets in the way, or in another way, what obstacles are there in my life? What could I identify that are obstacles that sometimes keep me from loving my neighbor? And I want to look at this idea. What helps in breaking through the obstacles to loving my neighbor? I'll be inviting you to share some of the things that you find that are difficult. I'd like you to, if you can, share what you find difficult and not what you think somebody else finds difficult, okay? So then we're dealing with personal more stuff that's more relevant to us individually. And then the same way, there's a lot of wisdom in this room. I think that any of us that have made some progress in working on those barriers, that you've probably learned some things that we could benefit from. So as we go about this, I'd like to step back to that original text that we looked at, the story of the Good Samaritan. I'd like to take a look at just this portion of the text. Would you read with me together? A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, we talked a little bit in past messages, and you can steal information from that or from your knowledge. You can help us fill this in. What do you think were possible obstacles for these two people that were difficult to overcome? What kept them from helping? Fear. Fear.
That those robbers still might be lurking somewhere.
Those robbers could be around the corner. And the longer I stay here in this spot, the more vulnerable I am. So there's fear. Yes? I saw a hand over here. Was that?
He didn't want to get dirty.
A wrong thought. So she's referring to the idea that the priest would, especially if the person had deceased, be ceremonially unclean if he touched him. And the person was probably a mess, right? Yes? So good. There's no room in my schedule, right? I've got to get down to Jericho. You know, I've only got so much time. Sun goes down. I don't want to be out. I've got to go. So space. There's no space in the person's schedule or time. Yes. Didn't like the mess. Didn't like the messies. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Ethnic. The person was a different ethnicity. Yes. Very true. Very true. Lots of reasons there. And they basically, I'm trying to think about how to phrase these in terms of how we might think about it and how they might have thought about it in terms of worldview. And one could be something like this. My fear is good enough reason to not get involved. My fear is good enough reason to not get involved. Have any of you been there? Okay. Have any of you found some success What helped? So, for us, to be open to God filling in where the fear is, to be courageous and bolder. Okay. Thank you, Debbie. Very important. Very important. So that helps deal with my fear is good enough reason to not get involved. Another thing is, I think you mentioned it, Candy. It's kind of like, if I were to phrase it in a modern sense, I'm just put off with the mess. The mess puts me off. Have any of you been there? Okay. I'm not trained to deal with it. Okay. I'm not trained to deal with that. Did you find something that helped? So sometimes the answers are fairly simple. Holding somebody's hand, talking to them. But you're being proactive and you're caring for the future. If you ever come into a situation like that, the first aid class would help in that. I can appreciate people like you. I found myself laying flat on the street once, and there were good Samaritans who came along and picked me up and took care of me. So I'm put off by the mess. Those are some of the things. There are other things that you can offer, even if it's a mess. You talked about it, I think, Rob, I didn't make room for this. And what I tried to do there is say, how would I say it today? I lack the margin in my life to get involved. I just lack the margin. There's no time. This could have been true for both the priest and the Levite. They could have been in a hurry. For many of us, the problem is not that we don't have a desire to help, it's that we don't have any room left to help in our lives. Our heart's in the right place, but our calendar is not, or our schedule is not in the right place. So that was one thing that I found interesting as we were bringing up our children. We don't have as much a scheduling problem as we used to, but the number of things that children and young people can be involved in today's day is absolutely amazing. It was at the beginning of multiple sports, the idea that your kids could be involved in multiple sports, music, a choir, band, theater, and dance, and all year round. And we found the wheels on our cars turning all the time. And we were getting exhausted, and we finally, sorry, Shelley. I mean, no, I'm not real sorry, but we drew this line that said one sport per semester, and for us, it didn't work to have it all year long. One sport per semester. As long as you kept your grades up, remember this, and as long as you kept your grades up, and as long as it didn't interfere with our life as followers of Christ. That's the way we tried to say it. We didn't want it to be just a function of, well, because you're our children and I'm the pastor. It was as long as it didn't interfere with our families following Christ. And there were certain things that we felt like were fair to expect, so that we had that input. This is the one way that I felt like we began to provide some space or some margin in our lives that could help us. We finally learned to say no to some of the things so that we could say yes to the essential things. And like I said, it kind of took an honest time audit in our lives so that we made more intentional decisions so that we could be involved in church or other people's lives or the good things that are available, but to not be driven by that. And that's how it worked out in some practical ways. I'd like to take a quick look at a couple of things. We've looked at these three things, but I'd like to look at James as well. James 4, verses 14 through 16 say, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." In looking at these verses, you know, there's the first thing that he points out is that there is an inadequate view of what faith is. That faith, according to James, is both the content of what we believe, and it is also the compassionate expression of what we believe. Both things go together. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Both things go together. And so to say that it's someone else's fault or responsibility, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or food, and you say, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be fed," is in contradiction to that idea of faith being both the content of and compassionate expression of our life in Christ. There's some interesting things that sneak into our minds, you know, at times, and James is addressing that. And one of them is that good wishes are the equivalent of help or compassionate help. Let's see here. Yeah, the good wishes are equivalent to real help. Never been there, right? Okay, we'll move on. Good wishes are not the equivalent of help, yes. They teach us, don't they?
Yeah.
It's excellent. Proverbs has an interesting take on this. "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow,' when you have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor or who lives trustfully near you." In here, again, I see a couple of things hinted at. The worldview that it must be somebody else's responsibility. Or in this text, this idea that I really can't, I can't depend on others to responsibly use my resources. Isn't that hinted at in that text? If I give this to that person, I'm not real confident they're going to be good stewards of those resources. And so I may back off from that. Have any of you been there? Okay, what helps? For those of you who maybe couldn't hear that, the outreach team here hit on the idea of handing out cards that can be used for groceries, maybe gas, but not handing out money, so that if a person has a tendency to be irresponsible with money, use it for things that are harmful to them, that it's easier to take care of things like just their own nourishment. Yes? Good grandma to have. Thank you for that courageous example. This is living by our convictions. I think this is that's very important. Yeah. Yeah. Very true. Was there someone else? Yes. Okay, so in some cases, because you've seen abuse of it, it's easy to create a principle of your own that I just won't do it. One of the things that we might be able to do more and more is try to stay open, because giving exercises something in us that's, if we let that die, if we eventually let that die, we become different people. That's why I appreciated the children that you talked about. They're giving, and they need opportunities to give, just as we do. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Amen to that. Yeah. Amen to that. So I see, kind of coalescing around this idea, I see the idea that maybe we could lean toward mercy and grace, still exercising good judgment, trying to do the best we can and in the stewardship of that money, asking how God would have us use it, and yet leaning toward mercy. Yes. That's another way we can give. Mm-hmm. You know what I hear here today is that you've been wrestling with this. And bless you that you're wrestling with it. It's a real important thing. Never go wrong doing what is right. Yes. Thank you. It's really fun. Like I say, I hear you're wrestling with this and that you want to do good. So in a sense, it feels like I'm preaching to the choir. But I'll close with this. I'll ask Brenda if she'll come up and she'll help lead us in a final song that helps us think about servanthood. But one person at a commencement speech said the following words. It's a matter of choosing to do the work of somehow altering or getting free of my natural, hardwired, default setting, which is to be deeply and literally self-centered and see and interpret everything through this lens of self. I see my own selfishness in my apathy, cynicism, laziness, and negativity. Through Christ, I'm finding freedom from this bitter way of viewing the world. I still will think this way, but he offers an alternative. Paul writes in Ephesians, "You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And so he encourages us to think with an eternal perspective about the significance of others and the importance of our attitudes, especially toward them.